when we get into the Word. Father, you are exalted and you are lifted up. And Father, we come this morning just putting ourselves before you. We ask that you would just open up our hearts and our minds. Father, that we know that you have a word for each of us. You have things you want to show us, things you want to teach us, directions you want to take us. And Father, I pray that this morning they would be open to whatever it is you want to do in our lives. So Lord, open up our hearts to your word and use it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there can only be one ruler, one king, one who sits on the throne. Only one who has the power and position to rule. And there are many who want to be that one. Many battles have been fought trying to gain a throne. Many have done battle trying to gain a throne in this world. But did you know that there's also a battle for the throne of your heart? There are many gods waging war to control your heart and life. And who wins that battle is determined by you. This morning, we're going to begin a four-part series entitled Gods at War. This is a study I ran across on idolatry. It's a four-part series, and with permission, I've taken it, adapted it, using the title and everything. They gave me permission in the literature to do all of that. So I've taken it, adapted it, worked it out, and used some of their stuff. So if you ever run onto that study, you'll see some of the stuff I'm going to share. So just as a disclaimer, it's not all original. What does Solomon say? There's nothing new under the sun. So what's happened before happens again. So honestly, most preaching is just using other people's ideas and using your own words to express them. That's generally it. So anyway, that's where this comes from. So we're going to look at four gods over this course of this study. We're going to look at the God of pleasure. That's the one we'll look at today. The God of success, the God of love, and the God of me. So not me, but me. In yourself. My prayer is that as we go through this, we will have a renewed commitment to the Lord, and we will have him be the only one in the throne of our lives, and we will do everything we can to keep him there. So when people think about idolatry, a lot of people think it's an obsolete topic. They think those 1,000 or so references in the Bible about idolatry is somehow expired. And to them, it's just irrelevant. It seems so primitive, so 2,000 years ago. And yet, idolatry comes up over and over and over again in the Bible, all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. More than 50 of the laws in the first five books deal with this topic. And in Judaism, there were four things that carried with it the death penalty, and idolatry was one of those. So the Bible takes idolatry very seriously, and if it takes it that seriously, we probably should as well. As I said, there's a war going on, and the gods are clashing over the throne of your heart. And a lot is at stake there, because everything about you, everything about me, everything that you do, every relationship you have, everything you hope or dream or wish to become depends on who wins that battle. Who wins the war? Most of us, when we think of an idol, we think of a carved image or a statue. You know, something that stands up, something we bow down to. And I imagine nobody here has ever bowed down to a statue. And that's a good thing that we don't do that. But what if it's not about statues? What if our gods, and they identify, and their identities are so ordinary that we don't recognize them as gods at all? We do our bowing, we do our kneeling with our imaginations, or with our bank accounts, or our search engines, or our calendars. See, idolatry is not about bowing before a statue. It's about giving our hearts, or even sharing our hearts, with other things other than the Lord. Before we take a look at the gods that want to rule over us, we need to lay a little groundwork. So Joshua 24, 14 through 15 is where we're going to start. I'm going to read those. Joshua 14. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Sorry about that. It says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's a very familiar passage to most of us. But as we get started, we all need to understand something. We all worship something. We all worship something or someone. We need to understand that as we go into this study. Everyone has a God. Doesn't matter who they are, everyone has a God. And within this passage, Joshua presents the Israelites, well, you know you're going to worship somebody, and you got four choices. He gives them four choices here. He says you can worship the Lord your God, you can worship the gods beyond the river, the Egyptian gods he mentions, and he mentions the God of the Amorites. And he says, choose one. You're going to worship someone. You're going to worship something. So choose who you're going to worship. But you notice what option he doesn't give them here? It's just whom you will serve. Will you serve the gods beyond the river, the Egyptian gods, the Amorite gods, or the Lord? But he doesn't give them none of the above option. Because we're all worshipers. You are a worshiper. I'm a worshiper. Either worship God through Jesus Christ, or we worship an idol. These are the only two options available to everyone. So, let me ask you this as we go into this. What do you put your hope in? What do you sacrifice your time and money for? Who do you serve? Where do you go for comfort? Who or what do you depend on? The reason I ask those questions is those questions tell us who is on the throne of our life. Who or what is our God? Joshua says, choose your God. Choose who he will be. And then he says here, choose this day. It says, then choose yourself. Sorry about that. Then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. So the tense there is, the tense of the verb is, I have chosen, I am choosing, and I will choose. It's a continual thing. So I've chose God in the past, I'm choosing him today, and I will choose him in the future. And what this points out is we have to make that choice every day. It's not something that just happens. It's a conscious choice. We must choose the Lord. But you know it's not enough just to choose the Lord? Not just enough to say, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to serve him. Look at there in verse 14. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. And then he says this, he says, throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Fear the Lord and do what? What does it say? Throw away the other gods. Throw them away. In verse 23, he says, now then, Joshua said, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Same thing he said there in verse 14, just in a little bit different way. To choose the Lord is good. You want to choose the Lord. Everybody should choose the Lord, but it is not enough. It means nothing until we get rid of and turn our back on all the other gods. Here's why, because the Lord will not share the hearts of his people with false gods. You see, we can either have the Lord or we can have our idol. We cannot have both. Why can we not have both? Because think about this. How many seats is this? A throne has one seat. It's not a love seat. It's not a sofa. It's not a bench. It's a throne. It has one seat. So only one person can sit on the throne. Only one. And that's it. The throne has one seat, one ruler, and one master. Matthew 6:24 says this. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's usually where we leave it. We talk about God and money. But you know what? That word money can be replaced by anything or anyone else that we would look at God and say, okay, Jesus, you need to move over so somebody else can go in there. You could read that. You cannot serve both God and your career. You cannot serve both God and the God of pleasure. You cannot serve God and anything else. Whatever else you want to plug in there, you cannot serve God and anything else. Either God is on the throne of your heart and he is sitting there, or he is not. There's nowhere in between. You can have only one God ruling your life. And that's why the false gods work so hard to capture your heart. That's the reason they're trying to overthrow God and captivate your heart. They want to usurp the throne. And why do they want God to get off the throne and put them on that? Because they want to take you away from the Lord. That's where they're going to take you every time. They know if they can get your heart, they have you. So your heart is where the battle rages. And because that's the case, Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See, everything is defined by your heart. It determines who you are, how you think, what you do. Everything flows from your heart, your personality, your motives, your emotions, and your will. Proverbs 27:19 says this. It says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects your heart. Who has your heart determines who you are. Who sits on the throne determines, will you become the person that God created you to be? Will you be a person of grace and love? Will you become who you are meant to be, or will you not? Or will you become something less? Because if you're following anyone other than the Lord, if you're following an idol, if you're chasing after other things, those things will always lead to less. Following God will always lead to more. So we're to guard our hearts. Proverbs said, above all else. In other words, make this your greatest priority. Treat your heart like it's the most valuable asset that you have. Now, I dare say some of you in here have had a few heart issues. Anybody here have any heart issues at all? Yeah, a few people have had a few heart issues. Now, did knowing that you were at risk, or the fact that you've had a heart attack or heart issues, changed the way you live your life? Absolutely it did. And why? Because there was a realization that nothing was more important than the health of your heart. You came committed to having a healthy heart. And that's what God is saying to us, is nothing matters more than the spiritual health of your heart. Now, the Lord would not tell us to guard our hearts if there wasn't something to guard against. And when you guard against something, is this what you do when you guard against something? Is that how you guard against something? No, you're not inactive. You're proactive. You put defenses in. You try to keep whatever is trying to come in out. And that's what God is talking about here when he's talking about guarding your heart. There's a threat. These gods want to take over your life. And so, how many of you heard of Fort Knox? Anybody heard of Fort Knox? Anybody been there? Got free samples? If you do, I'd love you if you share that with me. It's one of the most guarded places in the world because it houses the nation's gold reserve, of course. The gold is, it's a two-story building. It's got 16,500 cubic feet of granite, 1,400 tons of steel, 4,200 cubic yards of concrete. The vault door weighs over 20 tons. No two people have the combination. Various staff have to dial separate combinations, only knowing to them. There are four guard boxes surrounding the structure, and it's equipped with the latest security technology. Every precaution is taken there to guard what is in there. And why? Because it's so valuable. Do you know you are that valuable? And everything that makes you you is right there in your heart. The Lord is in your heart. Eternity is in your heart, and that makes your heart of a supreme value, so we have to guard it. And because it's so important, I'm going to share four things real quickly, and we'll go through these pretty quick. Four ways you can guard your heart. First of all, be accountable. You need a band of brothers and sisters that will fight the battle with you, people that you trust, people that you can sit down with, people that you can sit down face to face with and help you overcome those gods that are trying to get into your heart, to help you walk in the right direction, break free when you fall. People that you can share your heart and your struggles and your triumphs with. So you need people that surrounds you that could walk with you. And did you know it's very easy to convince somebody that God isn't trustworthy when they're very distant from him? When they're real close like this, oh, I know him. There's no way. I can trust him. I know. But if you're like this, it's very easy to be convinced that, well, maybe he's not who he says he is. So we need to stay close to him. We do that in two ways. We do that through prayer. We need to spend time with him, drawing with God, drawing strength from him, getting to know who he is. And then also bringing him our troubles and taking comfort from him so that we will not be easily enticed by these other gods. We need to get into Scripture. Psalms 119 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word surrounds our heart like a wall, and it keeps out the lies that will lead us away from the Lord. And then number four is just watch what we put in our mind. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. What's he saying? What goes in comes out. We've all heard this before. We're not to put garbage in, but it's not enough just to not to put garbage in. We have to put what is wholesome and good into our minds, those godly things. So these are some things that we can use to guard our hearts, because there is a war going on for our hearts. The battle is raging to see who gets to sit on the throne. Question is, who is winning? Who is winning? The answer, of course, today for all of us is Jesus. That's it. That's the church answer, right? Yeah. If you ever want to know what answer to say to a question you don't know, Jesus, that's it. That's always the answer. Isn't that what the bumper sticker said? Jesus is the answer. So, you know, you always give that right answer. But that's it, and I hope that's true. I hope we are following the Lord. He is our Lord, and we're guarding our hearts. But with all that said, that's just kind of the foundation. Now let's turn to examining this first God, this God we need to guard ourselves against, the God of pleasure. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a parent and you've gone out shopping for a present for your kid. And you've heard him talk about the latest gaming console or the latest computer, you know, gaming computer. They don't just have game consoles now. They have gaming computers that are set up for all these online games and everything. They're pretty amazing. And you're looking and you find one that he has been talking about, and you're looking at that going, man, that's expensive. If you price those things, they're not cheap. And you look at it and go, well, it's expensive, but he's worth it. I want to bless him. So you buy it and you take it home, and he's all excited, and he says thank you, and he goes in his room, he hooks it all up, and he's playing with it. You know, and you come to his room and you watch him with all the concentration. He's, you know, just pushing the buttons and things are blowing up and cars are going everywhere. You know, all the things that happen on a video game. And you say, hey, you want? Can I ask him? He said, wait, I can't talk right now. And he kind of forgets you're there. And then later on, you invite him out to dinner. And he starts skipping family dinners because he wants to stay home and play this game. And then one day you look up and he's standing by your chair and he's talking about what everybody else has rather than what he's got. And everybody else is better than his. And he needs the new, latest and greatest. So he's asking you for more. And then as time goes on, you see him less and less. He seems less content, less happy than before you bought the console. The gift has come between you. How could some nice gift like that go so wrong? It happened because the gift became more important than the giver. The gift was not wrong. The gift was not evil. There's nothing evil about that gaming console. But when the gift becomes more important than the giver, that's idolatry. The God of pleasure often enters our heart as good gifts from the Lord. Food, entertainment, sex, relaxation, all those things are not sinful. They're good things that God has given us out of his love, but too often we find that we're living for those things. We're living for the pleasure that those things bring. That's what motivates us to get out of bed, what motivates us to go to work. It's what our relationships and our time and our money all revolve around. And without realizing it, we find that we are worshiping the God of pleasure. We're worshiping the gift instead of the God who's given us that gift. Kyle Eidelman describes the symptoms of worshiping the God of pleasure in this way. He says, living for pleasure means that you just simply exist until the next time you can experience something. You can't wait until the next high. Not the next highs in drugs, but just the next high. The next movie, the next sexual encounter, the next big sale, the next relationship to make you feel alive and worthy and good about yourself. You're on top of the world for a few hours, and then you crash and start searching for the next high. You're trying to fill the hole in your life that is made to be filled only by one person, and that's Jesus. And that's why you're always on an emotional roller coaster. The God of pleasure does not satisfy. He promises fulfillment, but leaves you empty. That's his description. Very good description. Worshiping the God of pleasure leads down a certain road. And on that road, we can expect certain things. So what can we expect from the God of pleasure? Well, the first thing we can expect is frustration. I want you to turn over to 1 Kings 17. We're going to look at a few verses, 17 and 18. This is a very familiar story to us. Matter of fact, we covered a lot. We covered this in our study on the life of Elijah, but there were going to be some things that we didn't point out in that study that I want to point out this morning. We all know that Ahab was a wicked king. More wicked than anybody else. His wife was no prize either, Jezebel. She introduced Baal worship, and then she killed most of the prophets of God, and finally God had enough, and he sent Elijah to do what? Do you remember what Elijah was sent to tell Ahab as this all starts? You remember? He says in verse 17, verse 1, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Elijah comes and says, no more rain, there's going to be a drought. That's what he says. Now, Baal was originally was thought to be the god of weather. Now, you think the god of weather controls what? The rain, right? Okay. So, God sends Elijah and says there's not going to be any rain. So, do you see what God's doing here in this instance? He's withholding the blessing in the area where they put a god in his place. God is the God of what? Everything. He's the God of rain. They say, oh, Baal is the God of rain. We're going to worship him. And God says, okay, go ahead, but I'm not going to bless you in that area. I'm going to withhold the rain. He's withholding the blessing in the area where they put another God in his place. Let me ask you, you're frustrated in an area of your life where you care most about. You pursue pleasure in an area and is it being the greatest area of frustration in your life? If you put marriage ahead of God, if you put your financial status ahead of God, if you put your marriage ahead, well, I've already said that, sorry, career ahead of God, if you put your sex life ahead of God, don't expect God to bless you in that area. Did you know you can also put the worship service ahead of God? See by the look on your face, you're going, what? What do you mean? There are those who come to church to experience the music, experience the motivational speech, to come for the show so they can have an emotional experience. They come seeking the pleasure they derive from the worship service rather than seeking the God who's being worshiped. And we put those things, if we put those things, we put other people in the place of God, if we seek the gift instead of the giver, why would God honor that? Why would God bless his competition? Why would he bless our disobedience? The Israelites are worshiping the God of rain, so what does God do? He says, no more rain. If we worship the God of pleasure, we can expect frustration because he's going to withhold his blessings and frustrate our efforts to find fulfillment in anybody but him. So after 3.5 years, there had been no rain. God finally sends Elijah back to Ahab, and he calls for the showdown. We all like the showdown. I mean, that's the best part of it. It's like one of those movies where you watch it the whole time till you get to the end and John Wayne has to shoot out at the end and wins. That's kind of what it is here. We watch the whole thing and then we love the showdown. So they have the showdown. But here in the showdown with the prophets of Baal, we see the second thing that we can expect from the God of pleasure, and that is pain. Elijah and the prophets gather on Mount Carmel, probably several thousand witnesses. In verse chapter 18 there of 1 Kings, verses 25 and through 28, we read these words. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till evening. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. And then at noon, Elijah taunts them. Shout louder, he said, surely he is God. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, must be awakened. So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. That seems so weird and primitive to us, doesn't it? I mean, that's just like we would never do that. We would never cut ourselves or bleed for a false god. But we have bled. Not in the sense of blood flowing from our arms, but we sacrifice a lot to our gods. That self-inflicted pain is great. How many have bled over the god of alcohol? Sacrificed their marriage to that god. How many have bled over possessions and wealth? Sacrificed their relationship with their children because they were never there. They were always at work and never had time. And I could give example on example. You give more to a false god than you ever realize that you do. And as much as you give, they always demand more. As we try to fulfill the demands of the god of pleasure, heartache comes upon us. We can expect pain from the god of pleasure. Pain from the god, or frustration from the god of pleasure as well. And frustration and pain that this god brings leads to the third thing that we can expect, and that's emptiness. Look at verse 29 there in 1 Kings 18. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophecy until the time of the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Response. They gave Baal everything. They jumped around, their time, their effort. They even gave him their very blood, but the god of pleasure gave it nothing. Gave nothing. He promised much, but gives nothing. No lasting peace, no comfort, no satisfaction. The god of pleasure leaves everyone more empty and even more desperate. Promises a good time. You know, have you ever seen it? For a good time call? That's the god of pleasure. For a good time call. But does this sound like a good time? Frustration, pain, and emptiness? Does that sound like a good time? It doesn't. But that's what's in store if we allow this god any room in our life. Any at all. The god of pleasure promises everything but delivers nothing. But God, on the other hand, Jesus, promises and delivers. He promises comfort, and he gives it. He promises satisfaction and wholeness and fulfillment in their eyes. He promises comfort, and he gives it to us. He promises peace, and it's ours. So what do we do if we discover that we're worshiping the god of pleasure? We do what the Israelites did when they saw the fire of God come down. You remember the story? We read it there, but remember the story? After they're done and they've exhausted themselves, Elijah goes and rebuilds the altar. He puts the wood on, the bowl on, everything, and he digs a trench around the altar, and he douses it with gallons of water. You know what Elijah's saying at that point? My God can whoop your God with both hands tied behind his back. That's what he's saying. And he steps forward. He just prays very simply. He prays there in verse 36. He says, O God, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And then verse 39 says, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The people turned back to the Lord and they worshiped him. They turned from their idols and turned back to the Lord. So what do we do if we discover that we're worshiping the god of pleasure? We do what they did. We do what Joshua told the Israelites to do. We turn back to the Lord and we throw away the other gods. We throw it away, the god of pleasure. So what do you do when you throw something away? What do? You take it and you go, okay, I've thrown it away. Is that throwing it away? Is this throwing it away? Is that throwing it away? What do when you throw it away? You throw it away and you turn away and you walk away, never looking back again. You abandon it on the trash, you toss it aside as worthless. You don't throw away good things, do you? Well, every once in a while you screw up and throw something away you shouldn't, but you usually throw away things that are worthless. And that's what God wants us to do. If we find that we're bowing before the god of pleasure, he wants us to kick him out, throw him away, get him out of our heart, return the rightful king to the throne, and give our heart completely to him once again. Worship Jesus and Jesus only. If we do, God will do what he did for the Israelites. He will take them back. They were way far away worshiping Baal. When they declared him God, they took care of the Baal worship, they got rid of it, they began to worship the Lord again, and he welcomed them with open arms. And when we come back, then all the things that we've been seeking from the God of pleasure, all the things that he promised and never delivered, will be ours because the one true God is on the throne. I know y'all have probably heard this story before, but it's such a good story. It was a young lady, young girl, who went to the department store, the five and dime, whatever you want to call it, and she saw a string of imitation fake pearls. And being a little girl, she just fell in love with those. She saved her money. She finally had the $10 to go buy the pearls. So you can know just how high quality, you know, those pearls were. But she loved those pearls. She wore them everywhere. And then one day her daddy went into her room at night and says, "Sweetheart, do you love me?" She says, "Yes. Can I have your pearls?" She goes, "Oh, no, Daddy, you can't have my pearls. You can have my favorite toy, but you can't have my pearls." He came in the next night and said, "Do you love me?" She said, "Yeah." "Can I have your pearls?" "Oh, Daddy, you can have my favorite doll, but not my pearls." And then the next day, she went to her daddy and said, "Daddy, I need you to know how much I love you. You can have my pearls." And then, pulled out of a box with real pearls and put them on her neck. He was just waiting for her to give up the imitation so she could have the real thing. That's what God wants us to do. If we find that we're worshiping the God of pleasure, he wants us to give up the imitation for the real thing. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so often we are so blind to our own fallings, our own failings. We don't even realize that we're chasing after other things other than you. And Father, we wonder why we have such frustration while we're experiencing such pain and emptiness. It's because we have foregone your blessings for an empty promise. We're convinced that that's the direction we need to go. We're convinced that these other things will make us happy, and they won't. And Father, we need you just to show us where we are with you. Father, are we pursuing the God of pleasure? Are you on the throne? Are we trying to make you share it with other things? Father, your call is not a call to share our hearts with you and anyone else or anything else. But it's a call for you to have our whole heart. And Father, to be honest, a lot of times that's difficult. as we hold on to these other things. And yeah, they do for a moment give us a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of satisfaction, but Lord, the crash is great. It's never lasting. And we pursue it and we just continue to chase after it, and it eludes us. When satisfaction and wholeness and peace rest in you, and all we have to do is allow you to have the throne, allow you to have our heart. So Lord, show us where we are today. Show us if we're chasing after that God of pleasure, and if so, help us to have the strength to kick him to the curb. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well,